prayer and just ask the Lord to open to us the scriptures.
Amen.
Father, we know that teaching, preaching is supposed to be from your heart as a gift, a manifestation of your spirit to your people. And we ask for your spirit. We know you've given us your spirit. We know that you said in your word that we're two or three are gathered in your name. There you are in our midst. But we invite you. Would you enable your word to be to us like it was with those two disciples who were walking with your son? Cause our hearts to burn within us. As you open to us the scriptures, we ask this according to your will, knowing you want to fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we can live worthy of you and pleasing you in every way. So in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to take a pattern from us, or some thoughts for us from the book of Joshua. I don't often do this, but if you have your Bible and you want to turn to the book of Joshua, I see in what God did in the book of Joshua something very practical for many of us. The first thing I noticed as I was drawn to search out this book this week is the first thing in the book of Joshua, it says, after the death of Moses. You see, God is not going to take the people of Israel into the promised land based upon the law. Moses is gone. God gave the people of Israel the law through Moses, but he is going to give them the promise through Joshua. And you know, I think that there's too many people who are still following Moses. They're still living according to the law. Moses needs to die and go up the mountain and be buried so that you can follow the person of Jesus Christ. I know that not everyone understands this. Some people do not really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just like Moses gave his law to Israel. Jesus gives us his law, and we just keep the law of Jesus. But that is not it at all. Who Jesus is for us is so far different than the words God spoke through Moses, because Jesus is the very power of God and the very life of God, and we walk with Jesus into the promised land. And Jesus, by his power, hands over the enemies in our life to us to be put to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Israelites had just finished, where we are in the book of Joshua, is they had just finished wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. You remember how they got there? They got there for not entering in faith and obedience when they had their first opportunity. So the Lord said, because of the response of the people and because of their unbelief and their disobedience, he assigned them to 1 year for every day that they had explored the land. You remember the 10 spies that gave the bad report? They didn't have to wander for 40 years. God struck them dead by a plague. But the rest of the people, 20 years old or more, were condemned or judged to wander in the wilderness 40 years outside God's promise. They had been saved from Egypt to be brought into this land of promise. And they ended up, because of their unbelief, saved from Egypt, never entering the promise. Just wandering around. Now, God was still with them. His tabernacle was with them. The pillar of cloud during the day was with them, which became a pillar of fire by night was with them. And every day they ate manna. Now, can you imagine that 40 years? What are we having for dinner today? Manna. What for breakfast? Manna. What about for lunch? Manna. I mean, 40 years. And so they were being sustained. They were alive. But can you imagine the lifestyle in the wilderness? Think about the life in the wilderness. What is there to do? Look for rocks. find scorpions, snakes, catch lizards. It's not a place of abundance. It's a place of just getting by, just making it day to day. And sadly, that describes the lives of too many Christians. They're not abounding. It's not so much joy and peace that, like Peter described, joy unspeakable and full of glory and abounding in the power of the Holy Spirit. Full of joy. It's not like that. We're just kind of hanging on and trying to follow the Lord. And we're with the group. We're being carried along. And of course, we have that. There's other children being born in the wilderness while the people of Israel are marching through the wilderness until every last person of that generation that was 20 years old or more has passed away. And here we are now at the book of Joshua, and the older generation has passed away. And Moses has just died. And things had just begun to change. Because after 40 years of just wandering around the wilderness, the people began to experience the power of God. Two kings, the kings of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of Hedri, they had come out against the people, and the Lord had begun to show his power and deliver these two kings of the Amorites into the hands of Israel. And right after this happens, the Lord has Moses proclaim all the words of the law to the people, then go up on the mountain and die. And he's gone. And now here is Joshua and this generation that God is going to bring into the promised land standing there near the Jordan River. And the Lord appears to Joshua and says, you, now Moses is dead. Now I'm going to have you lead this people in to take possession of the land. I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. You meditate on it day and night. You don't turn to the right or to the left. But as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And it's interesting that here the Lord evidently has a conversation with Joshua, and Joshua determines that it's in 3 days they're going to step out. And this is the first time that they are not going to be led by the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. Now it is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is going to go before them, and the people are going to follow. And Joshua tells the people this, get prepared. Prepare yourself. In 3 days, we're getting ready to cross the Jordan. And what happens in the third day, the Lord commanded Joshua to have the priests bear the Ark of the Covenant at least 1,000 yards in front of the people. He told the people, don't get too close, lest the anger of the Lord break out against you. But the people followed the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River, which was at its height in flood. It was the season of rain. And so the Jordan River was in full flood stage. But as soon as the feet of those that were carrying the Ark of the Lord stepped into the Jordan River, the Lord caused the Jordan River to stop flowing, and the water backed way upriver to a town, Kiriath Jearim, way upriver. And then, of course, the water that was already flowing south continued on and emptied, and it left dry land. And the priest stood with the Ark of the Lord in the middle of the Jordan River while the entire nation of Israel crossed over to the other side. And now they are actually on this side of the promised land. They had begun to conquer a little bit of land on the east side. If you know your geography, they had conquered these two kings on the east side of the Jordan River, but now they have crossed over and they are on the west side of the Jordan River, between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. They are in the promised land itself. And it's interesting what the Lord has Joshua to do. And this is what I want to draw the parallel for us today as believers. Here it says what one of the first things that they did is the Lord told Joshua to make flint knives and circumcise the people. Because evidently all the children born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. No one knows why they stopped circumcising them. But it's interesting. Why didn't God tell Moses to make sure circumcision was still happening? I think there's something significant for us in this, because the law of God is not ever going to circumcise in the way God wants circumcision to happen. Circumcision of the flesh is a physical sign of something that really needs to take place in the heart. And no amount of the law, no amount of what you should do and what you're supposed to do, and this is what's best to do, that does not produce circumcision in someone. And it's interesting that the Lord had Joshua circumcise the people. Do you know that Joshua is like a representation of us, of Jesus Christ? Joshua would be the Hebrew name of Yeshua, which in the Greek is Jesus. So Joshua is like a type of Jesus. Moses is done. And for some of us, the law needs to die. You don't need to live by the law. The Bible's not that the law is bad. The Bible said that the law is holy, righteous, and good. But the law was weak because of the flesh, because of sin in the flesh. And so the law is not sharp enough. Romans chapter 8 says that the law was weak because of the flesh. But what the law could not do, God did. And there is a greater power in Christ that comes and is able to circumcise us. And we need to understand what that circumcision symbolizes. So let me back up before I go too far into this and remind you where circumcision is first mentioned in the Bible. In the story of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old. He's still waiting for God to fulfill the promise of making him the father of many nations. And the Lord comes to Abraham when he's 99 years old, and he tells this to Abraham, "Abraham, I have come to confirm the covenant." This is important. When God wants to confirm the covenant, he will come in this way. And these were his words to Abraham: "Walk before me and be blameless. Be blameless before me. And this is how I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. You are going to circumcise yourself and all the males in your house. And this circumcision in the flesh will be a sign of my covenant with you. This is what will set you apart from the other nations. Having the seal of circumcision will be the sign I see confirming my covenant with you." So back now to Israel. So all of Israel had kept this covenant of circumcision that they could remember that they were the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were the covenant people of God. And here in the wilderness for 40 years, and for 40 years, an entire generation of males had not been circumcised. There were some circumcised that had been 19 years or younger during that time. So there were some that even during this time when the Lord instructed Joshua to circumcise the people, they estimate there would have been about 50,000 warriors already circumcised that could have guarded the camp while this took place. But this is what Israel did. Israel stopped and Joshua obeyed and made flint knives and circumcised all the males that were born during the wilderness. Now, it's one thing to hold a baby 8 days old and hold him down in circumcision. But what about a little boy 8 years old? Or a young man 18 years old? Or someone 38 years old? How are you going to come here? Let us circumcise you. There's a lesson for us in this. You have, if you want the Lord to circumcise you, you're going to have to come and yield. You're going to have to come and yield and be still and let it happen. Someone else will do the cutting away. But you have to cooperate. You don't hold someone down. And if I were you, I wouldn't want to move. If someone's holding a knife and trying to do that, you want to be very still. But this is what I see in this. Joshua circumcised the people, and they pile all these pieces of skin in a hill, and they call it the Hill of the Foreskins. And this is what Joshua tells, this is what the Lord tells Joshua. Today, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And that struck me. What do you mean? What does he mean by rolling away the reproach of Egypt? Do you remember why the people were in the wilderness to begin with? What had they said when they were unbelieving and disobeyed God? Do you remember what they said? Oh, that we had just stayed in Egypt. Wow. So even though God delivered the people out of Egypt, the people weren't in Egypt, but Egypt was still in the people. I know believers like this. God has tried to take you out of the world, but the world is still in you. You still enjoy the world's entertainment. You still listen to the world's music. You still follow the world's culture. You don't see its corruption. You don't remember. You don't really understand that the world holds people in slavery by what they do. Can you imagine Israel having lived in the bondage as slaves, wanting to go back? How is it that people forget that the world has nothing to offer compared to the riches of Christ? How is that? And yet, in a state of unbelief, it is possible for us to turn back in our hearts. And what the Lord was telling Joshua is, before we enter into the land of promise and we begin to experience the power and the glory of God, we're going to cut away our attachment to the world. We're going to cut away the flesh. If you want to experience the power of God and see his glory dynamically work in your life, you need to be circumcised. And this is what I feel the lesson for us is. What does that mean? What do you mean, Pastor? You need to be circumcised. We know what the physical circumcision is. It's the cutting away of the flesh there, the little foreskin. But that's always been symbolic of something. What is circumcision for the believer? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 2. I'll be starting in verse 9 of Colossians 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you are being given fullness in Christ. That's my desire for us. You know what I see in this? There is living in the wilderness and just getting by, and there's living in the fullness of Christ. You know what the difference is? Your life is so full. Every day is it a chance to praise him and to bless him and to give him thanks. And you're overflowing with gratitude. Your life is so rich. You love Jesus and you love pleasing him and you want to know him. That's fullness. That's being filled. That's serving the Lord in the way he wants to be served. And then there are those who get by from one week to the next, hanging on, trying to do what's right. No real relationship with God. No real joy. They're not singing. Songs are not coming out of their heart. They're not praising. They're not worshiping. They're just wandering around, following the people of God. I mean, they go where the people of God goes, and But it's no joy. There's no real relationship there. In Christ, we're supposed to be being fulfilled. The fullness of life is supposed to be ours in Christ. You've been given this fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And then it says in him, in him you were also circumcised. Now that's put in the past tense, but I love the Greek because in the Greek it's an aorist tense. So the emphasis is not on when it happens, it's how it happens. How are we circumcised? By our union with Christ. In Christ, we're circumcised. And look what it says that the circumcision is. In him you were circumcised in the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh. In the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. It's not done by Moses. It's not done by the pastor. Only Christ can cut away the body of the sins of the flesh. And then it says, being buried with him in baptism. Now you know what the flesh is, what Paul's talking about, the body of the sins of the flesh. That's our old nature. That is the sinful nature. You've heard it described as our flesh, our sinful nature. Here Paul uses the term the body of the sin of the flesh. But for the believer in Christ, we are supposed to be those who have had the body of the sin of the flesh cut off of us and piled somewhere else. We're not supposed to have the flesh as the dominant part in our life, because it says you were buried with Christ in baptism. And that's Paul's language in Romans 6. If you want to turn to Romans 6, this is what he talks about when he talks about being united with Christ in the likeness of his death. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin, here it is again, that flesh, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, so that you and I are no longer slaves to sin. This is a truth that not near enough believers walk in. That Jesus Christ, by his power, like Joshua, has taken a spiritual knife and has cut away the body of the sin of the flesh, so that we are not in the flesh anymore. This is what Romans chapter 8 says. But you are not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's not of him. We have no obligation to walk according to the flesh. Because if you walk according to the flesh, you know what? Let me remind you of something that God said to Abraham that I didn't read. You realize what God said to Abraham toward the end of Genesis 17 is, if any male in Israel, if any of your descendants are uncircumcised in the flesh, they must be cut off. I will not recognize them as mine. Can I say to you, dear saint, I don't know what your theology is, but let me tell you, if you are still walking in the flesh, God will not recognize you either. The scripture says very clearly, and Paul wrote this, it is those who are led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. Those who walk according to the flesh cannot please God. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God. It does not submit to God. That's why those who live according to the flesh cannot please God. And Paul warned, and he's writing to the church, if you live according to the flesh, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. So here we have a similar situation as the people that Joshua is leading. Joshua, like our Lord Jesus, initiates the circumcision, the main circumcision, to roll away the reproach of Egypt, to separate us from the world, to give us a new heart. Because oftentimes circumcision that we're talking about in the flesh, other passages talk about the circumcision in the heart. As a matter of fact, it says in, let me read that to you in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. And this is verse 25 from Jeremiah chapter 9. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Ooh. You mean it's possible to be circumcised only in the flesh and there's need for more circumcision? Absolutely. Because Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places, all these nations are really uncircumcised. And even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in their heart. Brothers and sisters, where do we need to be circumcised? Look, our hearts need to be cut away from our relationship with the world. You need the world's draw and its influence and its culture and its entertainment. You need that cut away from your heart so that you can love the Lord your God with a holy heart, a heart that has been completely set apart. Because what do you think he meant by circumcising the heart? Circumcision is a sign that we have been set apart. So if the Lord were to say to us, you need to circumcise your heart, you know what he's saying? You're not living set apart for me. Your heart is full of mixture. Your heart is full of the influence from the world. There's a love of the world there. There's an enjoyment of things that I don't want you to even touch or partake of there. You're not living holy and set apart unto me. You're not living for my glory. There's a mixture in your heart and it's affected you, and you need it to be circumcised out, cleansed out of your heart. And then what happens? The pure in heart, what do they see? They see God. They see him clearly. They see him for who he is. They rejoice in him. They can have a relationship with him. When our hearts are uncircumcised, they're dull. They are insensitive. There is no great joy of worship. There is no great joy in the Lord. We're just getting by. It doesn't mean we're not the people of God. All of those sons that were born during the wilderness had not been circumcised. They were Israelites. They were eating manna. The temple was there for them. They were with the people of God. Moses was there. Joshua was there. But they were not living in the promised land. And before they began to enter into the promised land and see the full power and glory of God in their life, the flesh is going to be cut away. Egypt is going to be gone and dead. And it's going to be we are the people of God. And God will then be glorified in our lives.
Amen.
Now, you don't have to live this way. You don't have to. You can enjoy the world. And some of you, I fear you will. You're gonna do what you're going to do. That's life. I can't stop it. I can tell you this. You will never experience the power and the fullness of God enjoying the world. It won't happen. The nature of God is so different that John wrote this, if any man loves the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the pride of life, the boasting of men, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, it's not from the Father. It's from the world and its desires pass away. James said that if any man chooses to be a friend of the world, he makes himself the enemy of God. And living in this world, brothers and sisters, I can assure you, I'm not just talking as someone that's holier than thou. I feel in the last several years, I still had allowed the world a place in my heart. I feel my heart towards God was affected. I feel the world was that, and that part that I was had not circumcised away was draining my spiritual strength. I was getting by. I was doing what I could do. I could live. There was manna there. But it's not the abundance in Christ. It's not the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not joy unspeakable and full of glory. Only those who put the world away will experience this in the Lord. I can't tell you what that will look like for you, but I can tell you that God is not taking us into the promised land before our hearts have been circumcised. That I can tell you, that is not going to happen. And God is going to, he wants to do this dynamic work of cutting away the flesh so that we live by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We can live as the sons of God. And then we can begin this next part of the journey, because then we go into the promised land. And you know what's in the promised land, because we're kind of right back to where we started 40 years ago, aren't we? Now we're going to enter the promised land, but there are still things there in the promised land. There's the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites. They're in the promised land, these seven nations of Canaan. And before they begin the journey, Moses, right before he died, had cautioned the people about something. Do you remember what he cautioned about? The land you're going into is full of these nations that are very corrupt. Their ideas about who God is are very corrupt. Their practices, their ideology, their culture is so corrupt. The Lord instructed his people to thoroughly annihilate from these seven nations, everyone, man, women, and children. Don't leave alive anything that breathes. Do not make any arrangement with them. He did tell the people that you won't be able to drive all these people out and put them to death all at once. You're going to have to do it as you get strong. You're going to start, and this was true in Joshua's day. Joshua and the people entered and began to take the sword to the land of Canaan. And they went from city to city to city. And for 5 years, they were fulfilling the word of the Lord. And at the end of 5 years, they had taken so much of the land that the Lord told Joshua, okay, now you can begin to divide the land and let the people begin to enjoy their inheritance, even though you're not finished. There remains nations in the land that still need to be put to death and driven out. But you can begin to enjoy the fruits of the land. You can begin to enjoy the promise of God. And this is where some of us might be. We have entered the promise. We've enjoyed the Lord. We have a relationship with him. But there may still be some of those areas in our life that still need to be put to death. That's why Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body. There still may be some areas in our life that we have not yet overcome. And it will take the power of the Spirit for those practices to be put to death, overcome once and for all. Just like with the people of Israel, the Lord said, I will take your enemies, I will hand them over to you, and you will put to death, you will put them to death. For the believer, the Holy Spirit is what brings these areas to our attention. And we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit to put to death whatever it is he shows us that is still a remnant from the old man. And the scripture is filled with these kind of exhortations. If you're back to Colossians, let me show you just how Paul gives the believers these exhortations to do this. Here in Colossians, I believe it's chapter 3. I'm going to read just from the beginning of chapter 3, Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You see it? So believer, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, whatever ill temperament, anger, frustration, agitation, fear, some kind of desire, whatever it is, put it to death. Just like they were told. You put it to death. And remember what they were warned? We'll get back to that. I don't think I've reminded you of actually what Joshua and Moses said would happen to the people if they did not do this. We are to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And then it mentions these things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these things in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And get this, rid ourselves of all such things as these: anger. Have you rid yourselves of anger? Rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So can I say that I believe this? I believe that Jesus, through Paul, is very serious about this, that any single thing belonging to any part of our old nature is not to be excused in some kind of weakness. It is to be put to death once and for all.
Amen.
Not excused. Not lived with. Because let me remind you what God warned his people before, who were entering the promised land and beginning to enjoy their inheritance. They were beginning to enjoy it. It's a beautiful thing. But they were not finished. There were elements of those seven nations still there. And this is what Paul warned. I'll read several places where there was a warning. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter... Let's see, where is it? I tell you what, let's go to Joshua, because it's in two places. Moses gave the first warning, and Joshua gave the second. In the book of Joshua, you'll find this in chapter 23 of the book of Joshua. Okay. I'm going to start from verse 9 of chapter 23. And Joshua is echoing the very same warning that Moses had given the people. The Lord has driven out before you. So they, because they, for five years, they've seen the hand of God go forth in power without anyone being able to stand up against them. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you. Now, what would it mean to be ally with them? Just live with them. Just live with them. Just get along. I mean, no, I'm not perfect. You know, I mean, I got some issues. I'm just living with it. You ally with them. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. It means in the promised land, enjoying the promises of God, having the promise that if they'll keep fighting, God will fight with them. They're told, don't you settle for anything less than total victory, complete annihilation of the flesh, complete annihilation of these things of the old man. I call them the angerites or the jealousites or the carnalites or the fleshites or the trivialites or the selfishites. These things, do not live with them. Put them to death, because if you stop fighting, God will stop fighting for you. That's the danger I feel we're in. You want to live with that habit? You want to live with it? You want to believe that you can't overcome it? That you can't walk in all the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That you can be holy and righteous and obedient and faithful and pure by the power of Christ in you? You want to live with those things in your life that are still not pleasing to him? That's very dangerous. Because then God will let you live with it. And those things will plague you and bother you and hurt you. And they'll hurt the other people in your life. And you'll never be able to experience all that God wants for you, because you settled for less.
That's it.
And you stopped the fight.
Yeah.
That's dangerous. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the practices of the body.
Amen.
And to put to death our attachments to the earth. When the Bible talks about putting to death your members upon the earth, members have to do with those attachments. And believe me, there are attachments there. Even me, your pastor, I felt like I had to go back to war this last year, because I think I had allowed some attachments there to be there. And I've seen it in some of us. I've seen it. I've seen the attachments to the world there, and they're troubling you. They're troubling you. You're spending too much time in front of the news. And you're troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Cut that thing off. Stop being troubled by the news. Cut it off. If you're going to let it trouble you, turn it off. If you can watch it full of the peace of Christ, you decide. But when it produces trouble, you should have nothing to do with it. And fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The world operates on fear. And the possible threat. And this may happen. And what if this? And what if that? And that is an effect that we need the Holy Spirit to help us with. There's a difference in being informed and being conformed to the world. I'm not against being informed of what's going on. But again, like I said, before this last political season even started, Jesus Christ has all the government upon his shoulders. He is Lord over all governments, over all nations. Therefore, my heart's not troubled. And I don't need our own country to be in any certain state for me to be a part of the kingdom of God and to rejoice in the Lord always. I don't need America to be great for God to be great.
Amen.
Okay? There is a church in every country in the world, and many of those churches thrive under brutality and unfairness and being even illegal and oppression by other religions and the governments of the world. And I believe that our Lord and his government is precious to those saints. I don't believe they're trying to see their country become what, I think what we're spoiled. Because God blessed this nation and we've been such a wonderful start. We'd like it to get back there. But we don't need it to get back there to rejoice in the Lord. And to walk in victory. And to live an overcoming life. What we need, the real danger is the areas of our old man that we have not yet put to death and stripped away from us by the power of Jesus Christ. That's the real danger. My wife is much more concerned about how I am than really how the world is. She lives with me. And if I'm full of his peace, and if I'm full of joy, and I'm just walking in the gratefulness of God, she just looks to me and thinks like she might hear it. It may get tough. We'll be fine. The Lord will be with us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Hey, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. What's going to happen out there that I'm supposed to be afraid of? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen that I'm supposed to be afraid of. Because the Lord is with me. This is something that is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters, this lesson that I'm trying to take from Joshua. If we want to really enter into the fullness of Christ, fullness of joy, being filled with his peace, having the peace of Christ that passes understanding, guard our hearts and minds, having the joy of the Lord make our joy full, and walking in a way that life is good because God is good. And even when the days are hard, his grace is sufficient for us. That we're just rejoicing in the Lord always. We do everything without murmuring and complaining because we just have Christ with us. And that's so enough. If we want to live this way, then we have to we need to be circumcised again. Let's seek that. Let's let the Lord circumcise our hearts and cleanse our hearts away from worldly attachment and especially from anything that belongs to our old nature. And I believe as long as we will humble ourselves and draw near to the Lord and do what James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We can experience this. And I'm excited about something else to, because I believe this, there's a promise that I've been just enjoying remembering, because every promise that God has ever made is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Let me read for you this promise. And this is something new in my life, but it's something that I am praying about with great joy and anticipation. Moses foresees the disobedience of the people. He foresees it. Moses knows who he's dealing with. So Moses begins to talk to them like, when you fail to do this and it all happens to you, like I'm telling you, that's how he kind of approaches this. And in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, he says, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And this is what's beautiful to me. This is how I understand this. Our sins have consequences. And they scatter us certain places. And these places are all away from the place of blessing. These places can be various, they can look in various ways, but where they are not is they are not in the center of his will. They are not where the fullness of joy and the fullness of the blessings in Christ are. They're just places that we've been scattered because of things that have happened to us and our disobedience and the consequences. It says, if from there you take it to heart. In other words, you realize, yep, what the Lord told me is exactly true. It has happened exactly like he said. I allowed these things to be there, and they made a mess of me. I didn't deal with it, and now I have suffered the consequences of it. And that includes broken homes, broken marriages, children unfaithful. I mean, and many consequences, things like that. Listen to what he says. If from there you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to everything I command you today, then I, the Lord your God, will restore your fortunes. I will have compassion on you. I will gather you again from all the nations where you have been scattered. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land, the Lord your God will gather you, and he will bring you back. And he'll bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it, and he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And then it says this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. Isn't that beautiful? That means I can pray for people that have been, Their faith is almost shipwrecked. They're not doing well. They're not following the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. They've been scattered all these places. And I can pray that the Lord would allow them to recognize, I am where I am. The word of the Lord is proven true. And just begin to want to respond back. Not from me talking to them. That this is something that happens to them like the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son?
Yes.
There was no one talking to him. There was no one there saying, get up and go back home. It says he came to the end of himself. And he realized how good his father was. Yes. And he said, I will get up and I will go back to my father's house. And that needs to happen before we meet. Because so many of us are trying to visit those that we care about, and they're still in their little pig pen. And we're wagging our finger at them and saying, you need to get out of the pig pen. You need to stop doing this. You need to quit that. And they just brush it off. You know, it's taken me too long to learn this. The Bible says, do not rebuke an evil man, lest he hate you. And if you try to reprove a mocker, he's just going to despise you. He's going to give you a blot. Now it makes sense to me something that the Lord Jesus said. Jesus says, everyone who hears from the Father and learns from Him comes to me. It just like, it's going to take a work of God in the lives of people. And as God begins to do this work and draw them, remember what Jesus said, no one can come unto me unless the Father draw him. If they begin to be drawn, then they will need our encouragement. They will need our support. They will need our help, but they'll be ready for it. They'll welcome it instead of resist it. They won't resent it. We will have the chance to be like the prodigal son's father, running to meet them. So glad that they're on the way back, completely forgiving them for the wreck they made of their lives. Just grateful that they're coming home. Just grateful that they're experiencing the love of God again. That's the kind of love I want to show people. But for us to be ready for ourselves, I just want to make sure we circumcise, we experience this deep, thorough, cleansing circumcision of the Holy Spirit. It's possible by the power of God. And what it will do is it will cut away all those areas of our life that are harmful and leave us full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the areas of our flesh are cut away and put away from us, and we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, when the people begin to come back, what are they going to experience? They don't have to deal with our junk. They get to experience the grace of Christ in the way we've always wanted to share it with them anyway, right? All right. I hope these things will. These things that the Lord will give us even further and greater insight into.